Good morning and welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. It's lovely to see you here this morning, looking forward to worshipping God together. Joe, you have a notice and I haven't forgotten it. How about that? Come on up here.
Everybody, I mentioned a few weeks ago that we're going to have a bazaar in November. The date is going to be the 16th of November. I've asked you to think about how you might be able to help, and I've got a sign-up list, so as you put it in your diary and don't forget and be committed to this. I won't go into all the details, but we're looking for organisers for the different stalls, helpers for the different stalls, and other jobs like looking after the money and things like that. So there are lots of jobs to do. I'm going to put these on the notice board at the back, and I'll be there at the end of the service. If you've got time to help or if you've got ideas, I'll be happy to listen to them. Thank you.
Thank you. I just remind you too that at 4:15 this afternoon we have open house, all about prayer today, isn't that right? Yeah, 4:15 for families with children. If you're not coming to it, can you please pray for it? We would value that. Now, a church is a family, and in families you have ups and downs, often very close together. We had a glorious day of celebration here for Beth Edwards, as she was then, wedding. And whilst that was going on, Glyn Morgan went home to be with his Lord. He was taken ill early last week and died very suddenly yesterday morning. One of our oldest and, dare I say, funniest church members, those of you who went to men's breakfast will remember Glyn regaling us with his short stories and his jokes. An incredibly fit man, but his time had come. Let's pray, shall we, for the Morgan family. Father, we pray for Diana and for all the rest of the family this morning as they come to terms with this shocking news. Lord Jesus, be close to them, we pray. We ask you to give them strength and comfort right at this moment. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to stand up together. I'm going to read you a lovely promise from Scripture, and then we're going to worship together. Let's stand up. And here is a wonderful promise from Jesus to you on this sunny morning. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed.
Every nation is marvelous way. Each generation shall sing and pray. He is wonderful, he is glorious, clothed in righteousness, full of tenderness. Come and worship him. He's the Prince of Life, he will cleanse our hearts. In his river of fire. Who hears the cry of the barren one? Only the mercy of Jesus. Who breaks the curse on the heart of stone? Only the mercy of Jesus. Who solves the prisons and sets men free? Only the mercy of Jesus, purchasing souls for eternity. Only the mercy.
together. Lord, we just want to thank you so much for your creation. We want to thank you for this beautiful morning we've got. Thank you for the sunshine, and thank you for the fact we can meet together as a church and as a body. And we just pray that you bless our time together. We just pray that you challenge us and you provoke us, and that you help us in our time together, and you just help us in our in this time that we might be able to spend time focusing in on you in the business of life. Amen.
He's our rescuer, he's our rescuer, we are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound, oh, how great the vow, we will praise the Lord, our rescuer. Lord has come to seek and save. He's our rescuer, he's our rescuer, we are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound, oh, how grace abounds, we will praise the Lord, our rescuer. He is beauty for the blind man, riches for the poor, he is friendship for the one the world ignores. He is passion for the weary, the rest for those who strive. Oh, the good Lord is the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, the good Lord is the way, the truth, and the life. He's our rescuer, he's our rescuer, we are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound, oh, how grace abounds, we will praise the Lord, our rescuer. So come and be chainless, come and be fearless, come to the foot of Calvary. There is redemption for every affliction here at the court of Calvary. He's our rescuer, he's our rescuer, we are free from sin forevermore.
Please sit down. Now, something rather odd has gone on with my story box up here. Come and have a look and see, because it's kind of story box plus this morning. Come and have a look and see, because it's kind of the story box, but it's kind of a bit of science too. And actually, it's so special that there's something hidden right in the middle of here. So it's kind of a story. That's why I've got the story box. It's to do with some science. But actually, there's another box inside, because the thing I've got in here is so precious, I felt it ought to be in a box all of its own. I'm not going to open it just yet. Let me just stop tying myself up with that microphone. Now, providing you've been awake for the past 2 days or so, one of you should be able to tell me what happened 50 years ago yesterday. Yeah. Yes, the moon landing. Now, think a bit hard about this one. So if that happened 50 years ago yesterday, what happened 50 years ago today? Think about it. I couldn't stay there very long. So what happened 50 years ago today? I'll give you a clue. Yeah.
The first man went on the moon.
Well, the first man on the moon and his friend came back from the moon. So they had to come up to somebody who was waiting way up high above them so they could all come home together. Now, inside this box, I have got something that once saved the lives of two men. That's why it's in this box, to remind you how precious it is. Let me dig it out and have a look. So it's all wrapped up carefully. Something really, really amazing. So can somebody tell me what it is? A pen lid. Why is that so amazing? Well, here's the story. Absolutely true. If you've ever seen pictures of the astronauts, you'll see they're great big kits on. And it was a very, very tiny space. So when they were moving about, one of them didn't realise it, had broken a switch, knocked it off. Trouble is, it was the switch to start the engine to come back home again. So there they are, a quarter of a million miles away from home. And they go to press the starter button, and it's gone. So one of them gets out a pen lid, just like this one, and he sticks it in the hole, and he presses it, and the engine starts. Isn't that brilliant? Isn't that brilliant? But here's the thing, and here's why I wanted to show it to you. Because sometimes, this is such a tiny thing, isn't it? But sometimes you can be that tiny thing that makes a difference. When something's going really bad, with God's help, you can be the tiny thing that makes it a very different story. And I don't know whether, we'll pretend it's just us talking here for a minute. You all know I've had a pretty tough time in the past 2 years. But I want you also to know that all of you have been that pen lid to me. There's been times in these past 2 years when by the things you say, or the way that you pray, or the way that you trust Jesus, you have all been that little pen lid to me. You've been the little thing that makes all the difference. And I've got a feeling God's going to give you the chance to do that again this week. Maybe not for me, maybe for somebody else. You could be that little tiny thing that makes all the difference. And I think you probably will be. We're going to sing again now, Dave. Thank you.
Please do stand.
Everything that has red, red, red.
Wonderful. Do please sit down. If you're going out to your group, would you like to do that now? Away you go. Father, for all your good gifts, some of whom have just walked out the door, for all your many, many gifts to us, we thank you. And we ask you to accept these gifts of ours and use them in the service of building a kingdom that will last forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please just stand as we carry on worshiping.
You are beautiful beyond description.
You are beautiful beyond description, too marvellous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for the awesome gift of love that you give us every day. We pray for Bethany and Duncan, who were married yesterday, that you will bless their marriage, and going forward, that they will always remember that you are the giver of love, tenderness, and forgiveness. I pray especially for others who are planning to marry over the summer months, including our friends' children, Bex and Howard, and my nephew, Justin, and his fiancée, Natasha, that you will help them and those around them who are supporting them to enjoy the anticipation and preparation time and not to allow the worries about practical arrangements to overwhelm. Lord, we thank you for the amazing gift of our world that you have given us, for the beauty of this world that we can now see so incredibly from space. Help us to use the knowledge and understanding of science and technology to benefit all people. And we pray that you will help us to live in harmony with the animals, trees, and plants that we share this world with. We pray for the resolution of the conflict between this country and Iran that has deteriorated this week. We pray for wisdom for our politicians as they negotiate and seek to prevent any further escalation. Within our church family, we bring before you anyone who is not feeling well, and ask for your healing love upon them. And we also bring before you anyone who is struggling with life at the moment. Please give them courage and hope in their difficulties, and bring them the joy in knowing you care for them. And Lord, we pray especially for those who face persecution as a result of their faith in you, and ask that you will strengthen your church and help to make us a people of courage as well as compassion. Dear Lord, we ask these things in your name, trusting that you will hear our prayers. Amen.
Lord, hear my prayer.
Sit down. We're almost through the story of Jeremiah, but not quite. Rowena, come and read us the next little bit, if you would.
The reading is from Jeremiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 6. The Lord spoke to me after Nebuzaradan, commanding officer, had set me free at Ramah. I had been taken there in chains, along with all the other people from Jerusalem and Judah, who were being taken away as prisoners to Babylonia. The commanding officer took me aside and said, "The Lord your God threatened this land with destruction, and now he has done what he said he would. All this happened because your people sinned against the Lord and disobeyed him. Now I am taking the chains off your wrists and setting you free. If you want to go to Babylonia with me, you may do so, and I will take care of you. But if you don't want to go, you don't have to. You have the whole country to choose from, and you may go wherever you wish. When I did not answer, Nebuzaradan said, Go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam and grandson of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylonia has made governor of the towns of Judah. You may stay with him and live among the people, or you may go anywhere you think you should. Then he gave me a present and some food to take with me, and let me go on my way. I went to stay with Gedaliah in Mizpah and lived among the people who were left in the land.
Thank you, Rowena. And I do apologise to all the people who've done readings during this series on Jeremiah for the names you've had to pronounce. But thank you. Now listen, I was saying last week what an enormous privilege it is to be a prophet, to be a spokesperson for God. It was a massive thing to be allowed into his secret council. There are only a few people in the history of humankind to whom that was happened. It was a big, big deal. But let's face it, if you wanted to write an advert for the role of prophet, then the book of Jeremiah is a really bad one. You know, by the time we reach this point, Jeremiah has been insulted and his friends have turned on him and he's been put in the stocks and he's been placed under house arrest and he's been beaten and he's been left in a dungeon and he's had his life's work snipped up and destroyed before his eyes. And now Jerusalem has fallen, which he'd been saying all along, by the way, that it was going to do, and he is in chains. He was supposed to be free. He had had a personal guarantee from the invading emperor of Babylon that he would be okay, that he would be set free. And instead, at the beginning of that passage that Rowena just read to us, he is in chains. He's lumped together with a load of other refugees at a staging post near the border where they are about to be transported into exile. So what the heck was God up to? You know, where was his promise? Where was that promise that he was given all the way back at the beginning? Turn back to it if you've got a Bible on your knee or you've got it on your phone. Turn back to Jeremiah 1 and verse 18. Right back at the beginning, God gives him his call, hands him his job description, and says, you know, you'll be all right. You'll be okay. Jeremiah 1 and verse 18. He says, I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land. Doesn't look much like it now, does he? Doesn't look like much of an iron pillar right now. Was this some kind of joke from God? Did he not really mean it? Listen, next week we will finish with Jeremiah's great legacy to the Christian church. It's known as the New Covenant, and you'll hear all about that next week. But I wanted to finish his personal story here at this moment with what Rowena's just read to us. I wanted just to wrap up the personal side of his life here, because in this little story is a very simple assurance to you this morning, and this is it. God never forgets his own. He knows where you are, and he has the means to help you. So whatever is going wrong, and however badly things have been messed up, whatever situation you find yourself in, please hear this and know this morning, that God does not forget you. He can find you, and he can do something about it. And let's think for a moment about that thing, that God can find you. Go back to verse 1 of the passage that's just been read to us. You know, it must have been a scene of complete and utter chaos. They're in this place by the border, and everyone who is about to be shipped off to Babylonia is there. It must have been like those awful slave loading pens at the docks in Sierra Leone, where people by their thousands were crammed into the cages on the dockside, waiting to be transported elsewhere. It must have been like those scenes you would have seen last year from the Burmese border, where the Rohingya Muslims were coming across, sometimes chest high in the river, wading across and then being held at the border as the crowd got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. It must have been a complete mess. All the people there were chained and desolate and miserable, and no prospect ahead of them except for hardship. So far as we know, there was nothing to physically mark out Jeremiah as being special or different from any one of them. And so there he is in this stinking, noisy, desperate crowd of humanity. And despite all of that, God finds him. The needle in the proverbial haystack. God comes and finds him in the midst of the chaos and calamity of a mess of a nation which was in the process of disintegrating. God comes and finds him. Just like he does with Hagar. I wonder if you remember the story of Hagar. She was the rejected mother of Abraham's other child. And in the end, she's driven out of the family home and she walks off into the desert and her food starts to run out and her water starts to run out and she sits down basically to watch her son die in the middle of the desert, not a soul around, and God finds her. Genesis chapter 22. I heard you, Hagar. I knew where you were all along. He comes and he finds her. Or like he does with Jonah, a silly, pig-headed man who won't do what God wants him to do and who ends up being thrown over the side of a boat, pitched into the ocean somewhere in the middle of the Mediterranean, and he floats down and down and down, and God finds him. Sends a whale as a lifeboat. The rest is history. Or like he does with Elijah. Elijah the prophet who had kind of upped and upped and upped and upped the ante in terms of what he was doing with it, as a sinful king who ruled over him, and it all became quite calamitous at Mount Carmel, and then Elijah runs for his life and he runs and he runs and he runs, and when he runs out of energy he wedges himself into a cleft in the rock and he says, "This is it now, I'd just like to die, thank you very much." And God comes and finds him. Like he does with Daniel. A little boy, a young boy, seized as a child and taken away into captivity and given a new name and taught a new language and found in a totally strange context. And then he grows up there, and in the end, as an adult, he's caught red-handed praying to God, and he's arrested and he's sealed away from all the daylight in a rough-hewn pit full of hungry lions, and God finds him. And when they open the door in the morning, he walks out because God was there and he kept him. Or like John. John, one of these great figures of the New Testament church, who was there to encourage and to bless and who had set his eyes on Jesus, a wonderful, positive disciple of Jesus Christ, who then is captured and sent off to prison and lives out his days on this dreadful, dreadful place, this penal colony on a tiny island of Patmos. And in the middle of that, battered and shipped away from his friends and his church, forced to end his days in this dreadful place, we read, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And in amongst all the chaos, Jesus comes walking in amongst the lampstands, each of which represented a church. And he looks John in the eye and he says, 'I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I have the keys of death and of Hades.'" God finds him. God never forgets any one of you. God numbers the hairs on your head. God knows when a sparrow falls to earth. You know, there was a little philosophical debate that somebody kicked off in the 19th century, and it's still going on now. You know, what if a tree falls in the forest, does it make a noise? Well, nobody knows, because of course, as soon as you're there to hear it, it ruins the philosophical concept. If a tree falls over in the middle of a huge forest somewhere, does it make a noise? We will never know, because we won't be there to hear it. Listen, God hears it. God hears it every time. God knows. God can find you. David, who, let's face it, had been through hell and back sometimes, writes this in Psalm 139. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea," which was unimaginably far for any writer at that time to think about, "if I say, 'Surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me become night,' even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you. No place to hide from him. Look, it doesn't matter how wrong things have gone. It doesn't matter whether you made them go wrong. It doesn't matter how obscure the place is in which you find yourself. The lesson from this little tiny bit towards the end of Jeremiah's life is that you are never lost to him. He can always find you. Here he is in this seething, teeming mass of desperate humanity in chains which he wasn't supposed to be wearing. And up comes this pagan army commander. We'll come to him in a minute. I said, I've come to look for you, Jeremiah. I don't know about you, but I'm lapping up all the 50th anniversary stuff. I love all of that. I just find it fascinating and audacious and crazy, and I'd love to watch it. You know, something that looks like it belongs on Wallace and Gromit landing on the surface of the moon and successfully coming home. It captures my imagination. But you know, the person we so rarely hear from, partly because he didn't do the glamorous stuff and partly because he's a very quiet man, is Michael Collins, who was the one orbiting above the surface of the moon, wondering if his friend would come back. And every orbit, 48 minutes, totally out of touch with anybody in the universe. And he writes about that, how it felt. He says, I'm alone now, truly alone, and absolutely isolated from any known life. I am, if a count were taken, the score would be 3 billion plus 2 over on the other side of the moon, and 1 plus God only knows what on this side. I feel this powerfully, not as fear or loneliness, but as awareness, anticipation, satisfaction, confidence, almost exultation. I like the feeling. Outside my window, I can see stars, and that is all. Except that we know God could see him. There is no dark side of the moon to God. There is no out of touch for 48 minutes to God. There is no radio silence. God can always find us. The message to Jeremiah in his chains is that God can find you. The message to the people that you find just almost at the very end of Revelation, I call them the little people because they're kind of crushed under the altar and they're crying out to God saying, how long, Lord, how long? Well, the fact that we hear that voice means they're not forgotten. So listen, God can always find you. And when he does, he can always do something about it. You know, spin forward many, many centuries from Jeremiah. Do you remember the words of Jesus to his frightened disciples? Not before he died, but afterwards. You know, and he gathers these people together on a hillside, and they had been devastated to see him arrested, and they'd been heartbroken to see him die, and had been shocked, amazed, and frightened to see him alive again. And now they would feel raw and fearful because he was entrusting the future of the world into their hands. They were the ones who would have to carry the message. And what is it he says to them just as he leaves? He says, go and make disciples of all nations. Of course he does. But then he also says these comforting words. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then right at the very end, the very last words they ever hear from him. Surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's not just that God can always find you, but when he finds you, he can actually do something about your situation. Try and get your heads around this for a moment. Go back to the beginning of the passage. Here's Jeremiah in chains, in that seething mass of humanity. It's all horrible and messy. And then standing over him, I guess he was sat there, standing over him is the commander of the pagan army who had put him in chains in the first place, saying, well, I've come to set you free. Where would you like to go? Oh, I'll give you some presents, by the way. And, you know, where do you fancy going? And the last little bit we get is that he actually loads him up with presents and provisions before he leaves. This is incredible. You know, and this guy who, in a sense, represents everything that Jeremiah does not stand for, he comes to rescue him, and then he gives him probably the best summary of Jeremiah's entire ministry that you'll read everywhere, verses 2 to 3. When he's standing over him, he says, the Lord your God decreed the disaster for this place. Yep, he did. And now the Lord has brought it about. He's done just as he said he would. All this happened because you people sinned against the Lord. Is that not what Jeremiah had been saying all the way along?
And you did not obey him. And then he offers to take him and to care for him. Verse 4, he says, I'm freeing you from the chains on your wrists. Come with me to Babylon, if you like. And if you don't fancy that, verse 5, he says, I can recommend someone you can go to. And actually he says, if you don't want to go to him, then go wherever you like. But don't go empty-handed. And he loads him up with his provisions to take him. This is incredible. Someone who was the enemy of everything that Jeremiah stood for. Somebody who was the emissary, the representative of a pagan, godless kingdom, as he would have regarded it, stands over Jeremiah, unlocking his chains, and then as he stumbles to his feet, gives him suggestions about where to go, and says, oh, and by the way, take this with you, and take this with you. Make sure you're all right on your journey. This comes as a reassurance to us that not only can God always find us, but when he finds us, there is always something that he can do for us. He can always provide the resources which are needed, no matter how obscure they might be. There's a great little bit. Go and perhaps have a look at it at home. It's the only time it happens in the Old Testament. At the end of 2 Chronicles, which in the Hebrew Bible would actually have been the last book, bound into it. The end of 2 Chronicles and the beginning of Ezra, something very odd happens. Word for word, the same passage is repeated. Two different writers, two different eras. Word for word, it's repeated. Why? It's to put a great big highlight around it so that we notice it. Because what is happening at that moment? Oh, yeah, a pagan Zoroastrian emperor has been commanded by God to set the people free and send them back from exile. That thing's so remarkable that the Bible has to tell us about it twice from two different writers. You see, God not only finds the situation we are in, but he has the means to do something about it. You remember when people were set free, you know, Moses, the plagues and all of that, and they're set free and they go across the Red Sea. And when eventually they get out in the desert, the time will come when they'll be told to build a traveling temple for God, the tabernacle. Where do you get gold from in the middle of the desert? Where do you get gold and silver and jewels and fine cloth in the middle of the desert? I'll tell you where you get it from. As you leave Egypt under the command of God, without exercising any pressure or coercion, you simply knock on each of your neighbor's doors and say, oh, you're meant to hand me some treasure. God provides it for them. And so they land up after they've got through the Red Sea and they're out in the desert. They land up able to build a traveling church far more spectacular than any permanent one we will build here. Out of the stuff that's in their backpacks, because God had provided it. You see, God has a means not only to find you, but to help you in the most crazy and obscure and difficult situations. It's not just that he knows where you are, but that he can provide for you very often in the most surprising ways imaginable. A mate of mine, Andy, used to work in former Yugoslavia. I went and helped him out on two or three occasions. He was there all the way through the war years. And on one occasion, he was trying to cross a bridge in Novi Sad. It's one of the key crossing points in the River Danube. And the previous week, NATO warplanes had knocked out half the bridge, so it took twice the time for the traffic to go across because you had to queue for your turn. So here he is in this queue in a British-registered Land Rover. With British plates on it. And he's thinking, you know, this is not going to go down well. You know, when I get to the head of this queue and they think I'm associated with the people who bombed half this bridge, this is not going to go brilliant for me. So as the queue creeps slowly, slowly, slowly forward, he's praying to God. He says, okay, well, you found me. Now can you do something to help me, please? And eventually he gets to the head of the queue. Guy raps on the window, says, passport. And he hands him his passport. And not the cleverest guard in the world, looks at it, sees UK, and says, ah, communist brother from the Ukraine, go on through. See, God can find the situation, but he can also provide something to do about it. I had a little instance of this last night. I was at the wedding reception for Beth and Duncan, and it was time to go, so I pushed my chair away. There wasn't a lot of room, so I'm kind of edging my way along the table. Out comes a chair in front of me, just about trips me over, and as the person stands up, they grab hold of my hand and say, you're that minister, aren't you? Yes. You're the minister who conducted the service? Yes. Her son's clothes were all locked in the church. I was the only person who was both available and had a church key to help them out. And I'm the guy she nearly tripped over. Having just prayed to God, what am I going to do about this situation? God knows about these things, and he has a means to sort them out. There is no place that God can't find you. And when he's found you in that place, no matter how obscure it is, no matter if it might be of your own making, he's always got something that he can do to help you in it. Read this story again at home. Picture this big, hefty Babylonian general who looms over God's prophet and takes some keys out of his pocket and undoes the chains around his wrist and said, I've been sent here to let you go. I know that there is no place that God can't find you and nothing that God cannot do to help you. You know, as I close, we don't really know when Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. Did he write it after all this was over? Or did he write it during it? Well, we don't really know. But definitely, when you read it, you can see these experiences reflected. I'm going to read a little bit to you from Lamentations 3. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Therefore I will say, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him. Isn't this great from a man who was in chains? The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of your Lord. Know this, God can always find you. And God can always help you. And I hope it's been good for all of us to read some bits of the Bible we might usually avoid. I hope at the very least we have seen that God's hand is at work in the mess. And then he can always help you in the thick of it. David, thank you.
Thanks. Please do stand.
Oh,
And now we ask the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, might be upon us and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen.